Back to the message for today. I'd like to begin today with this. This message is again for people who are saved. God never in the Word of God puts His righteous demands, His behavioral demands, or anything else on the unsaved. It's for the saved, and particularly in the dispensation of the grace of God, all of the letters of Paul are written to the church, the saints. Remember that. If you're saved, you are a saint today. And so I would like to say that this message is to believers. All the issues of sin and salvation have been resolved in the believer's life. You are secured with the blood of Christ for all eternity. But this portion of the message is, how do we live here in this life until we go to be with the Lord? And so if you're not saved, you're free to leave now. Okay, then we're talking to everybody here today. But I'm not guaranteeing that either. Everybody here knows in their own heart who they've trusted, and they have the witness of the Spirit testifying to your spirit that you are a child of God. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. So you need to understand some of those things and make sure that you deal with that. One of the struggles with being a pastor and preaching this message, preaching is for everybody that's here, and it's really hard to cover everything in the message. You'll notice that's why it's been taking us weeks to get through these verses. And every week I have more and more. And so I encourage you, I'm not trying to manipulate you, but I'm encouraging you to possibly adjust your schedule and come for the Bible study also. Because there's what we talk about in this message today is like Bible 101, and what we talked about this morning was like Bible 502. It was much more in depth and much more challenging. And it's important that you fill yourself with the truth of God's Word. And so, with those two little things mentioned, let's get into this. If our works are going to survive the judgment of an omnipotent judge, a righteous judge, then we must be aware of what the criteria are for that. When I was first starting to teach, I think I shared this here once not too long ago, but when I was first starting to teach, about 6 months into my time as a teacher, I went in and saw the principal. And I said to him, you know, what kind of job am I doing? I said, nobody's come in here and observed me. I said, I wonder what kind of job I'm doing. And he said, because he went to coffee every day at 10 o'clock downtown with the local businessmen and stuff. And he said, well, I haven't heard anything about you downtown, so you must be doing okay. Well, if that was the criteria, okay. Well, God has criteria about how we are to live our lives after we're saved. And so let's just look at a few of those. Paul uses the word walk. But what it means is, let your life be this way. Let your conversation, let the way you live be in this manner. So let's look at Romans 6, 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And as it often is, I hate to jump into a verse like this without really keeping it in its context. So we're going to have to begin with verse 1. Romans 6, 1, and we'll get to 6, 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What he's saying is what a lot of people that don't understand grace say. If we're under grace, if it's all by God's gift, and it doesn't make any difference how we live, then shall we just go out and sin and carry on And Paul's going to address this. In fact, in a different place, he makes it very strong that people that say that, their condemnation is just. A believer in Jesus Christ would not very long hold a position like that. If they've really understood what it is to be saved by grace through faith, they don't see that as a license for sin. They see it as a marvelous gift from God, and a natural response from the Spirit of God living in us now is a new desire to serve God. But so what Paul is saying here, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, what does it mean to be dead to sin? Is there somebody in here that would stand up here today and say, I'm dead to sin. I've never committed a sin in the last 20 years. Since I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I've never committed a sin. There are people now that hold that position some because they don't understand grace and the security and the assurance of salvation through faith alone, believe that they have to maintain their own righteousness. And that's not what this is saying. How did we die to sin? Let's go on to the next verse. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And we're going to stop there because we've had this discussion many times, but we have to have it again. As soon as you hear that word baptism, what image comes into your mind? Be honest. Water. Right, but that's what we would like to be in everybody's mind, to understand that baptism doesn't mean necessarily to be dunked or put under the water or something like that. It means to be identified with or to be immersed in. But it doesn't have to be water. And so, when does water baptism occur? As it's practiced in the present church today. It usually occurs, well, it occurred to me, like I tell people, I was baptized 3 times and once I didn't even know it. And they all sort of go like that. The first time I was baptized, I guess there were twice that I really didn't know it. Once I experienced it, but it was when I was a baby. As a Catholic, I was baptized by pouring water over my forehead, and they got me a baptismal parents, a set of parents on that day. And then later, after I had believed that Jesus Christ died for my sins, I got water baptized. But that water baptism occurred after I was saved. Now, some people, I'm sure, get baptized and aren't saved. They are deceived or manipulated in some way to do some act or do something, and okay, now you got to get baptized. So they get baptized and everything else, and they've never really come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we read baptism here, it's not referring to either one of those baptisms I just talked about. It has nothing whatsoever to do with water. I didn't die when I was baptized as an infant. And I didn't die when I got baptized as a believer. I died before that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just had an opportunity to tell somebody this again the other day. And they handled it very well. I'm getting better with my tact. Because I asked him how many times he'd been baptized, and he said once. And I said, well, tell me about it. And he told me about it. You know, I got saved and I went and saw the pastor. And then I went up in front and got baptized. And that explained all to me. And I could tell him, I said, now get ready because I don't want to shake you up or anything. But I said, I can guarantee you and show you in the Word of God that if that's the only time you've been baptized, you're not saved. And he was prepared enough, I guess, a spiritual baptism or something. And that's exactly what I mean. If you've got your finger in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, let's look at what that says. For by one Spirit Are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit? So how many does this verse say were baptized? Every one of them. And how were they baptized? By one Spirit. The Spirit of God did the baptizing. And what did that baptism do? Put you into one body. When did that baptism occur? The moment you believed. The moment you believed, you were baptized into the church, the body of Christ. And being in Christ is your salvation. And Christ being in you is your sanctification and your security. And so this is the baptism. Now here comes the one that's really hard for people to swallow. We better go over this. This isn't even in my notes. This is all introduction again. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 4. These are called the seven unities in the body of Christ. There is one body, the body of Christ, and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope. What is our hope? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to take us to be with Him forever. And that's not a wish, that's an eager anticipation, an eager expectation. That's our one hope today. Lord, right now, I can't express in words how wonderful it would be if in an instant, right now, we were gone. You'd never feel the ceiling on the way out. What a glorious thing that would be. That is our one hope of our calling. There is one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. There's only one body of truth for today. And that's the truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. That is what our one faith. Now, that doesn't mean we discount anything in the Bible. But we keep everything in its proper perspective by rightly dividing the word of truth. And then we go on here and it says, one faith and one baptism. Now, all of us, you know, in mathematics, what's the smallest base available? Now, you guys aren't mathematicians. I got to go. Wait, no, nobody's here. Base 2. I could give you a math lesson that would take too long today, and it's really tough to teach adults about bases. But we count and everything in base 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And when you get to 9, we go back to 1. 1, 0. And then we go all the way back up to 9. Then we go over to 2. That's base 10. There are 10 characters in base 10. So if there's 10 characters in base 10, they are 0 through 9. So how many characters in base 5? And this is what blows people's minds. So it's 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, and we never say 5. When we get to 4, we've used up to 5 characters, so we have to go back to what? 1, 0. And as when I taught math to adults, it just blew their mind. They were so entrenched in base 10, they couldn't get it. So we gave up. But base 2 is what computers work on. And what are the two characters in base 2 then? 0 and 1. So it's 0, 1, then it's 1, 0. And it just keeps going on like that. Then it's 1, 1, and then it's 1, 1, 0. And it, or 101, I mean, it just goes on and on. But one is how many? One. So Paul says there's one baptism. Now, is it 1 Corinthians 12:13, or is it something else? Well, it's got to be 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. And so I've heard a lot of wonderful messages spoke on that. And then I've heard them negate their whole message by saying, but we have another baptism. Now we got two baptisms. And we're in conflict with what the Scriptures say for the church, the body of Christ. So we'll leave that there. But let's go back to where we started out, back in Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now we know when that happened, right? When the Spirit of God baptized us into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death. Now that's not a figure of speech. It's not a figurative saying or anything. It is a fact that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God, through the power of His Spirit, baptized you into Jesus Christ, and you were baptized into His death. That's a fact. You died with Christ at Calvary. What a marvelous truth that is. Now, we're all alive, right? We're alive today twice. That's what the earlier session was about today. That we were all born into this life, and we all were alive. But what was our condition? Dead in trespasses and sins. Alienated from God. Enemies of God. Lost. We could go through a litany of words that describe what it is to be born into this world. And the only way out of that is to have a new life brought in. And that's what happens the moment you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are given new life in Christ. And so let's go on with Romans chapter 6 here in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's how we are to live today. I wish I had that board up here and it was cleaned up. I would use it again. But we need to realize that the vast majority of the world yet today is still in the case of the natural man or the fallen man. Dead in trespasses and sins. The vast majority, I believe, of the world is in that condition. But we, as believers in Jesus Christ, even though we live with that saddle upon us, we have a new life in Jesus Christ. And that is the life that God sees. God has said in His Word, you died with Christ. And so as far as God, from His perspective, is concerned, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior today, He sees you alive in Christ. He sees you dead in your old condition. And that's why you can have the assurance that all you were apart from Christ, from God's perspective, has been erased forever. That's the marvelous teaching of security and forgiveness of sins and all of those things come from understanding that God sees you now as a new creature in Jesus Christ. He never sees you as a sinner again. Wouldn't it be nice if that was our condition? But our condition is different. And so we've divided that up, our position in Christ and our condition. But as far as God is concerned, these conditions don't exist. He sees us perfect and without blame before Him in Christ. That's the marvelous gospel of His grace. Even though, if every one of us is honest, no matter how much we've cleaned up our life, so to speak, actually, if our life's been cleaned at all, it's because the Spirit of God has sanctified us, has set us apart and transformed our thinking and renewed our minds, and our lives are being changed, and it's all a work of the Spirit of God. But to those other people that are still dead in trespasses and sins, to them, Dilly got religion. They don't see it that way. And they'll come right on and say it. Yeah, I heard you got religion. I don't have religion. I have the Spirit of God living in me, and He is changing the way I view life. But the struggle in our lives comes because we aren't up there with God right now. Even though we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, we're saddled with this earthly body, interacting with this worldly environment, interacting with the system of Satan, and we're struggling continually with that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would not do, that do I, and all of that struggle of sin in our lives. But should we continue in it? Paul says, God forbid. We should be walking in newness of life. That is God's criteria. That is God's standard for us. Let's look at another verse in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This is another tough one. Let us walk honestly. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Now let's be a little careful here. He tells us, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. And he goes on to say, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's our struggle. In this body, what does this body want? It wants all the pleasures that it was designed to enjoy. As I think of that verse, and without trying to get myself in too much hot water, what's heaven going to be like? It's not going to be like anything on this earth. It's going to be a whole new environment in God's presence. And it's not giving in marriage and all of that type of thing. We are going to be in a spiritual reality forever. Even though we have physical bodies, they will not be like this body. This body was designed and to function in this world. And so that's what this body is trained to do. And this body still wants to satisfy itself. And that's the struggle in the Christian life. And as long as this body is being satisfied for its fleshly lusts, we will not be walking in the criteria of God. But it's sort of a difficult thing to articulate. We're not bound by that struggle because we have God living in us. And He has the power to deliver us from all of these things that we could not deliver ourselves from. And a very good question was asked today, and I've asked it, and many people have asked me, well, how do I know if it's the flesh that's trying to do something for God, or if it's the Spirit of God trying to move the flesh for His purpose and His glory? And the truth of the matter is, I don't have to know. All I have to know is what is my desire in the process. And then leave it with God by faith. Walk by faith. Paul says in one place, it matters little if I'm judged by you. And then he goes on to say, in fact, I don't even judge myself. But God is my judge. And so I don't have to try to figure out what God's doing in my life. What I need to know is, what does God's Word say? And then I need to embrace it by faith, trusting His Spirit who lives in me to teach me the truth. So that when we're all done with this, how much glory will Mark Dilley have? None. Not one iota. God will get all the glory. What a privilege that is, to come to a place in your life where you say, I really, like Paul says, it doesn't matter whether I live or die, that I might finish my course with joy. And that's what I encourage each one of you, to come to this understanding that God has secured you for all eternity with the blood of His Son. He's now working in you, sanctifying you, setting you apart for His purpose and His glory. And now we're told to grow in our faith, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to walk in newness of life, to walk honestly. It's real easy. As I look down here, I can actually say I was probably in that, even in the early stages of my salvation when I was saved. I was involved with not rioting, but that type of living and drunkenness. And, well, we won't go into all that, I guess. But I was living that way. And now I'm not. I'm still no better. I'm not one iota better. I'm a lot better off. Because Christ has changed a lot of my desires. Christ has changed a lot of my behaviors. But I'm still... Anybody here today that thinks that they are not self-centered, egocentric, in their thinking is deceived. And the only way that we can grow in our awareness of it and in the way we live our lives is to yield ourselves, to put ourselves totally dependent upon God to work in us more and more. And it's all by His grace. The only way we're going to change our walk is through the power of the Spirit. And Lord willing, we'll get to that. I sort of promised we'd get through this today. So let's go to another verse, Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And the vocation which we are called is a heavenly calling. We've been called to be saints. And it's important to understand that that's the way the Bible puts it, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't call us to be saints. The Bible says we are called saints. A little English lesson on that. If we were called to be saints, called would be a verb. Called to be, or maybe, I don't know, I hope I'm right. But called in the Bible is an adjective describing who we are. We are called by God. And so that becomes an adjective to describe us, saints, as called saints. Anyway, walk worthy of your vocation, your heavenly calling, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that is just the opposite of self-centeredness. The teaching of the Scriptures is to reckon yourself, think of yourself soberly, to consider others better than yourself, to consider yourself the servant of all. That's totally in conflict to the present teaching in the world about how to have a healthy mental standing or how to have a proper self-esteem or anything. The worldly teaching is you got to take care of yourself. God will take care of His. Don't worry about that for a second. God will take care of His according to His plan and His purpose. And He gives us the criteria in His Word how we are to conduct ourselves. And it's not taking care of ourselves. And then let's go to one more, Ephesians chapter 4 again, and jumping down to verse 17. And here's another important little verification of Paul's apostleship. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Paul is speaking exactly what the Lord showed him, or what the Lord taught him, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. We're not to be like the rest of the world. I am almost, and I don't mean to come off apologetic, but when a lot of people talk to me in the resort, you know, there more and more people are getting to know I'm a pastor. And so when they talk about, well, what time's your church service? Or how's your church doing? Or something like that. I have to sort of caution them. Because if they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, only the Spirit of God can bring them here and have them enjoy what they hear. Because the world does not want to hear the solid truth of God's Word. The unsaved do not want to hear the truth of God's Word. So I try to caution them and actually tell them, you know, well, maybe I could come and visit you for a while or something before you come to church. Because our church isn't like a lot of churches today. There's not a lot of music. There's not a lot of fluff or hip or hype or anything like that. It's basically the Word of God. And to a lot of people, that's not attractive. I tell them that. And you can almost read their face. Yeah, it doesn't sound very exciting to me. I've had one, don't ever mention this, but I've had one person, about every time they see me, say, "What time's your church again?" So I tell them, "Well, we got to get over there one of these days." And I almost feel sorry for them. I really do. If you're saved today, we don't need to be judging them. We need to be concerned for them. We need to have aching hearts for them and desire to they hear the Word of God and by His grace believe the gospel of salvation. Because they're, like I just said here, what's it? Look at how they are described. I guess I've moved away. No, I haven't. They're past feeling. They're giving themselves over to lasciviousness. They work all on cleanness, the ignorance that is in them, the blindness of their hearts. It's not their fault. They were born that way. Satan has deceived them. They're convinced that they're okay. And if it isn't for the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, they will live and die in that condition. And when we realize that we didn't get out of that condition because we were something special, but it was the grace of God there too that illumined our hearts and shined it into our lives, then we're ready to be ministers to them. But as long as we think we're better than they are and we've done this or we've done that, we're confusing ourselves. And so we have not learned Christ that way. If so be, how's it, if so be that you've heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth that is in Christ. We are saved today by grace through faith to the praise of God and Him alone. Okay, so how can we do all of this? How can we walk worthy? And I'm going to tell you, I believe it comes in three ways according to Scriptures. First, it must come from the power of God. His Spirit lives in every one of us. So if we're going to walk and meet the criteria of God, we've got to walk in the power of His Spirit. The second criteria, we have to walk by faith. We have to know what God's Word says, believe it to be true, and walk in it. Now, that in itself, and these three points I'm making are not standalone points. They're all three tied together all the time. Because we cannot know the truth because the truth is how discerned. Spiritually discerned. And so if we're to walk in faith, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and if we're to have that faith, it must come from the illuminating work of the Spirit convincing us of the truth of it. And then we respond by faith, just like we were saved. We believed the gospel because we were convinced by the Spirit of God of the truthfulness of it. And when he convinced us, we believed it. The same thing is true in our lives. When we walk by faith, we're to walk because we are just totally convinced this is the way to live. I am on a diet again. Now, I know for a long time I should have eaten a certain way, but I really wasn't convinced. I knew the truth, but I didn't live it. And now I'm in that convincing mode, and I'm pretty well convinced right now that I can lose 10 more pounds. And so when I lose those 10 more pounds, it'll be because I was convinced I could do it, and I did it. But that's not a spiritual issue so much. I keep trying to make it one. It's not because I want to take off my shirt at the pool and have six-pack abs, although the flesh wouldn't mind that. But the truth of the matter is, I pray to God, Lord, I just want to be able to do whatever you've ordained for me. And so whether I lose those 10 pounds or not is irrelevant. The real issue is whether I'm in the shape I need to be in to do his will, and I know he will take care of that. So I don't have to lose the 10 pounds. So I don't know why I'm doing all that. I don't know why I'm giving up all that sugar and all those carbs. No, I know, because that isn't good for my ticker. And he that defiled the temple of God and all those types of things. So I just want to be in the best shape I can be while I'm here on this earth for his glory and his purpose. And I wouldn't mind a six-pack abs for my own pride. I've never had them in my life. So that's all beside the point. But we have to walk by faith. And then finally, we have to walk by grace. But we have to walk just trusting in God's grace and his purpose for our lives. And just, we stand in grace before God today. Grace is the most marvelous truth in all the scriptures. And it was given to the Apostle Paul to make this marvelous gospel of grace known to the world. Now that doesn't mean for a second that God was not always gracious. When Adam and Eve sinned, in his mercy, he didn't destroy them. In his grace, he provided the sacrifice that would clothe them with skins of animals. When they put their own covering on, it wasn't sufficient. And God, in his grace, provided what was needed for them. So God's always been gracious. That's not something new today. But the marvelous gospel of his grace is that it's totally apart from any other type of works. In every other gospel, it is tied to a response with your faith. To believe and be baptized. To believe and get circumcised. To believe and keep the law. Whatever it was, the faith was tied to a response. In this marvelous gospel of grace, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And there's nothing else required. So now we're into these works, and these are the three criteria. When we start to really understand these criteria, it will change the way we live our lives. So let's begin. We must walk in the Spirit or by his power. Let's begin with Galatians chapter 5. And we've been through some of these last week, I think, but we'll go through these quickly and get on to the other two. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. Now, I can tell you right now, I just can't think of the right word, but I revel, maybe. I just rejoice in what I'm sharing with you. But I can imagine, and maybe I'm wrong, I hope I'm wrong, but there's probably maybe somebody out here chafing against this. Because these teachings go against the flesh. They go against the natural man. They go against self. All the things that we are apart from Christ, these teachings go against. That part of us that has nothing to do with God is the religious side of us. And the religious side of us says, I want a claim on this. I want to do something so I can justify myself and not be totally dependent and submitted to God. That's the natural man. The gospel of God's grace will not tolerate that for a second. The gospel of God's grace is that I will do it all. Now, he's been that way since creation, but man just never understood it. But God presents it throughout the scriptures, and nobody's come up to me with that verse I want about how God provided their wealth and their income and their livelihood and everything. It's in the Old Testament. I think it's in Kings even. So somebody find that verse for me about that. But anyway, God's going to do it by His Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Again, that's live in the power of the Spirit, submitted and yielded to Him. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, most people teach that totally backwards. They teach you got to repent of all these things you've been doing, and you got to get them out of your life and everything else, and then you'll be a fit vessel to serve God. It's just the opposite. You have to depend totally upon God, and when He's got control of your life, these other things will just sort of fall off like dead leaves. The works of the flesh will be like a tree in the wintertime. They will just be dead because you recognize that you died to all of that. You died to that once, and you've been made alive in Christ. Now, if you'll yield yourself and the Spirit of God controls you, you won't do those things. It won't be this continual struggle. But the sad truth is, the struggle will always be there because we're saddled with that nature until we go to be with Christ. But we will grow, mature in our spiritual walk, and we'll spend more time under the control of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. So let's go on here in verse 16. And again, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And that was Romans 7, isn't it? The same debate. So how do we do it? When we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We don't have the power to walk in the Spirit. That's where the faith and the grace ties in every time. But let's look at some more. The old nature, the flesh, like I said, does not desire, neither can it submit to God. And God never asks it to submit, as we just read here. What's He considered it to be? Dead. It's dead. He's not asking it to change in any way. He's not asking it to improve in any way. He said, consider those things dead. And when you walk in the Spirit, that's the way it will. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Like I mentioned, Paul just got done with Romans 7, and his final sort of plea or rhetorical question is, who shall deliver me from this body of death, this fleshly life? And then he goes on to conclude in verse 25 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The flesh and the Spirit have no compatibility whatsoever, no connection. Now let's get on to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation or no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again, most commentators believe that's been an insertion from a different place. But we won't deal with that right now, that last part. But verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That new nature that God has brought into us, that new life that He's brought into us, has freed us from that deathly struggle and bondage that we're in the flesh. It's just so clear when you spend time looking into this. For what the law could not do, why, you know the answer, why couldn't the law do it? Because of the flesh. There was nothing wrong with God and the law and the power, but the law had no power. The law was given never to be fulfilled by fallen man. The law was given to show fallen man he couldn't do it. The law was given to show he doesn't do it. The law was given to show he doesn't want to do it. When it says don't touch wet paint, you just don't believe it. Is it really, really wet or just a little tacky? You know, the law stirs up in us a desire in the flesh to break it. That's what law does. And so that's what Paul's saying. The law, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why does it say the likeness of sinful flesh? He didn't have it. He was a human being, just like you and I, but what was He lacking? Or if it's lacking, what didn't He have? Sin nature. And that's why the virgin birth is such an important doctrine, to understand that He was conceived by the Spirit of God in the womb of Mary. He didn't have a human earthly father to transmit or to transfer the fallen nature, the sinful nature that every other human being had. So Adam and Christ were the two men that never initially had a fallen nature. One ended up with one, the other one didn't. And thanks be to God, He's our Savior today. And that's what He's going to say here. He condemned sin in the flesh. He made it very clear that that was the problem, and He took care of it. That the righteousness of the law might now be fulfilled in us. We now are in a position to fulfill the righteousness of the law, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We can't live holy and righteous lives today. We can't live God-pleasing lives today in our own strength, in our own will, in our own power. We live it through the power of the Spirit by faith and the provision of God's grace. Okay, to get it all in, we're going to skip the next point. You have them all written down on your paper. But we don't war. I got to say this one, though, because this is important. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, that's talking about we're all here today in these earthly, sinful, fallen natures, human bodies. We're walking in that flesh. But he goes on to say, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal is exactly the same word as flesh. It comes from the same root word, sarkikos, I think it is. And our warfare is not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's another verse that says, we do not war with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spirits of wickedness in high places. As members of the church, the body of Christ, our struggle is no longer really with the flesh, the world, and all of that. Our struggle is with the spiritual realm that's trying to defeat us. Remember when we went through the struggle about, or the passage of, put on the whole armor of God. You need that armor to withstand the battle. And His armor is not the battle, the arm warfare of this world, because we're not fighting it. We're fighting a spiritual warfare. And what's our armor? Things like the helmet of salvation, the spirit, the sword of the Spirit, all of those various things, my memory's failing me on that. But all of those things in that Ephesians passage about put on the whole armor of God that may withstand what? Not the struggles in this world, but the fiery darts of the wicked one. So our battle, we can't fight it in any way. We have to fight it in the power of the Spirit. Okay, let's go to the next one. We must walk by faith. We're not going to get done today, I got to tell you. Because we're not going to get through this one. We got to go back into the Old Testament. We just touched on it a little bit last week. But we got to go back into the Old Testament and look at how God took care of things time after time after time. I had a dream last night. Martin Luther King, was that his name? Martin Luther King had a dream, right? A vision. But I had a dream last night. I can't hardly remember what it was, a few odds and ends. But can anybody tell me what it was? I can't even remember it. One of the dreams that Daniel had to interpret, remember the situation? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he brought in all his wise men and stuff. You see all these people today on television? I seem to see a Mary in your background. Was there some Mary in your life? And they go on and on, just probe around, and they sort of milk out of you, whatever, that you know, and they get to it. What this Nebuchadnezzar said, I want you to tell me my dream and tell me what it means. They first said, well, tell us your dream and we'll tell you what it means. So he made it a little tougher. No, you tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it means. And they said, well, nobody can do that. That's in the God's realm. And then Daniel came in. And Daniel told him his dream. How could Daniel do that? He couldn't. God did it. And that's the way it is in the Old Testament over and over again. I've got all these written down here. I don't think, yeah, you have maybe. Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream about the, was it 7 years of striving? Seven, you know, and God ordained it. Remember when Joseph met his brothers and sisters back when they came down there? He said, what you did to me, you meant what? Evil. What you did, you meant evil. But God meant it for good. God is orchestrating everything in this world for His purpose and His glory. And we today, holding the most, I believe, intimate relationship with God of all the people in the Bible, as His members of His body, the body of Christ, we are in a more intimate and, I believe, more exalted place. And I believe we are probably the least confident of our faith. Least confident in really believing God will do the things that He's promised. Because He's promised us some things in here that I don't think we stand on. Do you really believe faithful is He that has called you and He will do it? He will do it, it says. That's a guarantee. So we need to walk by faith and believe it. That's hard to do. But we see this in the Old Testament over and over again. The firstborn slain. The Israelites were told, put the blood on the doorposts and on the sides, and the angel of death will pass over you. And they, by faith, did it. They believed it. And the Egyptians, they didn't probably even pay attention to it whatsoever. And God slayed the firstborn of their families and of their animals. God actively intervened. They didn't really have any choice or control in the matter. Oh, they could have let God's people go, but they weren't going to. Why not? Because God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. I think I read 9 times. He even told Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, but he won't listen to you because I'm going to harden his heart. And then Pharaoh also, in cooperation with that, hardened his own heart. But he was going to have his heart hardened, and God said, I've raised up Pharaoh for this purpose. God is going to have His purpose in the world, and we need to believe it and need to trust Him for what He says. The Red Sea parted. I mean, those Israelites didn't have much faith. They did. They were scared to death. And God told them, see what I'll do. And they not only did He part the Red Sea, but they walked across on what? Dry land. And they still didn't believe. They got in the desert and they wandered 40 years. Why couldn't they go into the land? Because of unbelief. And then when they got into the land, well, in the desert they had to struggle with the manna and the quail. And then the water. We'd been better off back in Egypt. They weren't faithful, appreciative people saying, oh God, You're so good to us. We just want to be your people. You do whatever you want. We'll trust in you and all that. They weren't like that. They complained and whined for 40 years in the desert because of unbelief. And then when they got in the land, like Daniel's interpretation of the dream, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, they come out and they don't even smell like smoke. The men that threw them in passed out and died probably because it was so hot just throwing them in. And the thing they said, they had faith. They said, even if our God chooses not to deliver us, we'll not bow down to your God. Do we have that kind of faith today to really believe what God has said? He said that He's able and He will do it in your life. What's our struggle? The flesh. The flesh says, now. If you're going to do it, I want it now. I don't want to be taught. I don't want to spend 40 years in the desert. I want it now. And if you're not going to do it, then I'm going to do it for you. That's the way I start out in my Christian life. Lord, I know you blessed me with all these talents and all these skills and being so good looking and all that stuff. I know you need me. So I'll help you out. You got a little problem here and there. No, it's not like that at all. It's now, God, if it's going to get done, you got to do it. Because when I look at myself, I know who I am apart from Christ. And so, Lord, do it in me. And I can honestly say right now, whether it'll be true later, I'm not sure. But right now, it doesn't make any difference to me whether I live or I die. God is the one that has to do it all. And so, that's what it is to walk by faith. And then we see Daniel in the lion's den. The king fretted all night about what he did because of his decree. There's other, it's just, the Old Testament's replete with these things. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was warned by the prophet, don't boast about yourself, and he stands on his deck and looks out and says, look at this great kingdom I've built. And the next thing he knew, he was on his hands and knees eating the grass like the cows. And then it said when he came to his mind or when he got his senses back, he recognized that it was God that did it all. We need to come to that place in our lives. As His children, He's our Heavenly Father. He's promised us that He's going to provide all that we need, His grace. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's 12 o'clock, we got to quit. His grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. We need to come to a place where we say, Lord, I trust in you and you alone. If it's going to get done, it's got to be by your Spirit. If it's going to get done, it's got to be by faith. I need you to teach me and convince me. And then, Lord, if it's going to be accomplished, it'll be done by your grace. And we will pick it up there next week. But how blessed we are to know that when this is all done, it might be today for one of us, it might be today for all of us, who knows? But when it's all done, we will enter into that blessed hope and glorious time with our Savior for all eternity. What a difference a day will make. Let's go in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, it's overwhelming to contemplate and to meditate upon how gracious you are and how you, in this dispensation of grace today, have provided everything, all grace in every situation to accomplish all that you've ordained for us. I pray that we would believe that and that we would walk by faith. And we give you all the praise and the worship forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.